Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
He's good, he's good, he's good to all. Hallelujah. He's good, he's good, he's good to all. Glory be to God. God is good. And God's got good things for you and I. Aren't you glad God's got a good life for you? Got good things planned for you? You know what he wants to do? He just wants to bring you into a place of rest. He wants to bring you into a broad place, wide place. He wants to bring you into a place of abundance, which is a place of overflow. A place of just too much of every good thing. He's good. He's an awesome God. He's an overwhelming God. He's a God of abundant life. And he wants us overflowing with life. He wants us resting, rejoicing, and being glad. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Praise God. So as you get to know him more, as you move on in, get to know him, get closer to him, you'll find yourself resting more. You'll find yourself rejoicing more. You'll find yourself more glad than you were before. Hallelujah. That's what happens. You get more glad. And like we said last time, you know, we were talking about if you follow all the other religions of the world, the more religious you become and the more zealous you become for your religion, the more mad you become. You become a very angry, legalistic, judgmental, mental, critical person. But the more you get to know the Lord, oh, hallelujah. You don't get mad, you get glad. Hallelujah. Your whining turns to rejoicing, and all your anxieties turn to rest. Praise God. Somebody say, God's got a restful life for me. Yes, he does. And we're looking at that over here in Hebrews chapter 4. Looking at this rest life, this life of rest that we are to inherit, enter into. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. How many of you know God's not uptight about anything? Stop and think about that. You know, there's a lot going on. You know, he's overseeing a whole lot. But you know, he's not uptight about anything. He's in complete rest about everything. If you got around him, you wouldn't sense any kind of nervousness. You wouldn't sense an agitated God. I'm talking about, you know, right there up at the throne of God, you know, there he is sitting on his throne. And you're invited to come up alongside of him. There's not going to be any kind of anxiety or fretting or concern or worries in God. He is in complete rest. He is in perfect, and think about all that he's got going on. We're talking about galaxies. We're talking about alien planets and alien creatures. We're not just talking about humans. I mean, there's angelic beings. There's guys around the throne that have eyes all around their head. I mean, you've got all kinds of creatures, all kinds of things going on. God is managing the whole thing. And he's in perfect rest. And here he says to us that we are to enter his rest. Look at that again, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. This isn't just entering into a worldly rest, entering into a place of rest because you got a lot of things going for you. No, this is even when you've got a whole lot of things going against you. You got a world in chaos. And I don't know, we don't know, the word doesn't tell us. You know, we don't know about all the other worlds out there. Maybe there's worlds in chaos out there. You know, maybe there's just chaos all over the creation out there among the stars. We don't know. But in the midst of all that chaos, God has perfect rest. Psalms tells us, in the book of Psalms, it states that he who sits in the heavens laughs. Now, that doesn't sound like anybody that's uptight to me. Somebody sitting in the heavens laughing. But God's just a laughing. He's a rejoicing himself. He's resting himself. And now he tells us that we can enter into his rest. Enter into his rest. This perfect rest. This perfect peace. The Bible calls it a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Goes beyond a person's understanding. But that's the peace that Jesus has left with you and I. And he has given us a life of great rest. Great rest. So he says, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So again, what does he say? He said, we need to be watchful. We need to be concerned about not entering into this, because this is what Jesus came to give us. He came to give us this rest of God, to bring us into this rest. We want to enter in to the rest that he paid such a dear price for you and I to be able to have. We want to enter into it. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. See, it's through the gospel that faith comes for us to be able to enter this rest. And he says, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, the children of Israel in the wilderness. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So it's important for you to not just hear the word, but to decide to believe it, to embrace it, to make it yours. To cling to it and be a doer of it. You've got to mix faith with the gospel that you're hearing being preached. If you don't mix faith with the gospel that you're hearing, it will not profit you. It will not profit you, just like it did not profit the children of Israel. They never entered into the promised land. They never entered into that place of rest. And they all died in the wilderness. So you have to make a decision. I'm going to take hold of this. I'm going to believe this. I'm going to receive this. And I'm going to be a doer of this. I'm going to be a doer of this word right here tonight. I'm going to get this. I'm going to walk in this. He goes on. He says in verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. So we see here that it's through faith, through believing, which comes by hearing the gospel, that we're able to rise up and enter in to the rest of God. Rest is our goal as Christians. It's not how much you do or don't do. It's how much you can rest in how much you do or don't do. There's a lot of folks that got a lot going on and there's no rest for their souls. And there's a lot of folks that don't have a whole lot going on and there's no rest in their souls. They're anxious. They feel guilty having time on their hands. They feel guilty resting. There's a lot of folks that the devil tries to make feel guilty for resting, for enjoying life. So we've got to be able to rest whether we have a lot going on or rest when we really don't have much going on. Because either way, God is our God. We're trusted in him. He is our life. He is our breath. He is our success. Knowing him, having him is our success. It's not in having money. It's not in having lands. It's not in having things. It's not in having a big worldwide ministry. Sure, we'll take all those things, praise God. God's not against it. Matter of fact, he's for it. But nevertheless, it's in knowing him. It's in having him. It's in resting in him. Resting in him. That is our success. That is our prosperity in life. That is our fruitfulness in life. You're not going to get much done apart from resting. I'm talking about getting much things done that really matter in eternity. If we're going to have fruit that is going to remain throughout all eternity and not just burn up on the day of judgment we stand before the Lord. If we're going to see our fruit remain, then we're going to have to get into rest, because it's out of rest that we produce the works of righteousness, the fruits of righteousness. We see that over here in Isaiah chapter 32. Why don't you turn there with me tonight, Isaiah chapter 32. In verse 16, he says, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." Again, we're talking about being fruitful, right? Talking about the fruits of righteousness, producing the fruits of righteousness. And then he goes on, verse 17, "The work of righteousness will be peace." Will be peace. "And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." That's God's will for his people. That's his will for your life. To be quiet and at rest. To be full of peace. And it's in that place of peace and rest that we'll be able to produce the works of righteousness. Again, we can come over to James. James chapter 3. And in verse 18, it says, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Do we have any peacemakers in the house? He says the fruit of righteousness, if you're going to produce the fruits of righteousness, have works of righteousness in your life, then you're going to have to be in peace. You're going to have to get into peace. If you want to see others produce the fruit of righteousness, then you got to help get them over into peace. Because if they won't get into peace, there'll be no true righteousness. All sin comes out of, all unrighteousness comes out of unrest. So if we're in rest, then there's not going to be any sin. There'll be no sinning. Don't you like that? Rest is what produces a sinless life. Rest and peace. Rest and peace, they go together. And we experience rest and peace when we rest in peace. Rest in peace. That's a slogan that is used for people that have died. Right? We say, "Oh, they're resting in peace." RIP, right? R-I-P, the initials. Rest in peace. Rest in peace. That's a slogan for the dead. The dead. How many people are resting? The more you're resting, the more dead you are. God's rest is a life, or a life, God's life of rest is a life of being dead. Dead to yourself, dead to the flesh, dead to this world, dead to the things of this earth. And you know what it means to be dead, because all of you were dead before you even came to Christ. You were dead in your spirit. You were dead on the inside, but alive on the outside. Alive to everything fleshy. Alive to everything of this world. But when you came to Christ, you died on the outside and came alive on the inside. The whole thing got switched around. Glory to God. So all our life, whether out of Christ or in Christ, we've always been the living dead. So entering this rest of God means that we've got to be willing to face death. If you remember what Jesus said over in Matthew 10, verse 39, he said, "He who loses his life for my sake will find it." He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who loses his life, that means he who dies, he who becomes dead to his life is going to find it. He's going to find what living is really all about. But you've got to be willing to die. To the degree you die, to the degree you rest in peace, will be to the degree you'll experience the life of the Spirit. Experience the life of God, which is an absolute unceasing fullness of life. Life and peace, where sin has no dominion over you and I. Notice this over here in Romans chapter 6. You died when you came to Christ, but there's more dying to do. And God's word is going to help you do it. God's word is going to provide you with the sword of the Spirit, whereby you can get into faith, which is what? Entering into rest, which is what? Enter into a place of peace and rest, or resting in peace. Are you ready to rest in peace? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, it's going to accomplish that in our life as we continue to apply it to our life. But unfortunately, this is why so many people back off of the true living word of God, because there is death involved in receiving and accepting this word into your heart. There's a price to pay, and it's your life in this world. Your life for this world. You've got to die. You've got to die. So that's why a lot of folks, they sense that, see, and they say, "I don't have time for the word." And they pull back from the word. Because whenever we receive revelation from God, it's like a sword that's going to kill the old man, the self-seeker, the one that lives for himself. Come on, the one that lives for the pleasures of this life, the sword of the Spirit. Every time you get in that word, you're taking that sword and it's being applied to your heart. And it is killing something. But it's in killing something that it's making something else come alive. Something much greater. Something much higher. Something much fuller. Something much more mightier. Come on. So to get over into that life of God, we got to get over here in the word of God, which is like a sword. Which kills everything in us that is contrary to true life. Everything that is contrary to God. Notice here in Romans 6, it says in verse 2, well, let's go back to verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And I love this, because so many folks are running around preaching on the forgiveness of sins, and everybody loves that. We love the fact that Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. But the Bible doesn't just talk about the forgiveness of sins, it talks also about the death to sin, the dying to sin. A lot of folks miss that. They think they can continue in sin because of the grace of God. They can continue in sin, but continuously receive mercy and forgiveness. Jesus did not come so that you can continue in sin, but receive a continual washing and cleansing from sin. Jesus came to destroy sin in your life, so that you are now dead to sin. You're not just forgiven of sin, you are dead to sin. What do you mean? You are resting in peace concerning sin. When temptations come, you rest in peace. When the devil comes a knocking, comes a threatening, or comes a pulling on your flesh, you rest in peace because you're dead. To be dead to sin is to be done with sin. I'll say it again. To be dead to sin is to be done with sin. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I'm resting in peace. Devil shows up, knocks with some kind of temptation, and he just says, sees R.I.P. R.I.P. Resting in peace. Sin don't move me. Sin doesn't move dead people. You know that? You can go over to a casket where somebody has just physically died and stand over them and, I mean, begin to flash jewelry in front of them and wave the keys to a brand new car and drop some money in the casket by mistake. The dead men don't care. Huh? It don't matter what you put in front of that corpse, it's dead. And look what it says about you. It says, how shall we, that's you and me, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It's ridiculous to think that the grace of God is to just cover our sin, to just wash us continuously of something that we're going to continuously live in. That's not the grace of God. Grace of God is here to eradicate sin to the point where you're dead concerning it, absolutely resting in peace concerning sin. Notice verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Woo, glory to God. He who has died, has been freed, or my Martin says cleared from sin. It's all clear. And again, let's keep using rest in peace, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about entering the rest of God. Entering rest, entering into a place of peace with God. And so when it's talking about dead, it's talking about resting and in peace. In other words, we're not in unrest when temptations come. It doesn't get us all stimulated and stir us up to do the wrong thing. Those outbursts of wrath are over. All those selfish ambitions are over. Why? Because you've got such rest. You're in such rest about your life. You're in such peace about your life, which means you have a tremendous assurance and confidence about your life. You are confident in God that He is your provider, He is your fullness of joy, and your pleasures forevermore. Oh, you have assurance. That's why you're resting in peace. That's why you're dead. It's because you're so confident in your God who meets all your needs and gives you the desires of your heart. Oh, hallelujah. He says again, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. That's good news, isn't it? Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. It's just time to consider yourself to be dead, according to the scriptures. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. See, folks will say, you know, Christians will say, well, see, you know, I hear that, you know, we're supposed to be dead to sin, but then I don't feel dead to sin. I feel so alive to sin. I mean, the devil starts ringing that bell, and man, I get all stirred up. He starts pushing those buttons. I get all stirred up. I lose it. I lose control. I go out of control. The thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. How could you say that I'm dead? I don't feel dead. But notice also, he's not just saying dead. He says, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but also something else, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, you've got to exercise your faith in Jesus. You've got to exercise your faith in God and lift him up and begin to recognize that you're alive unto God. And as you recognize you're alive unto God, then you can reckon yourself dead to sin. But you cannot reckon yourself dead to sin if you don't recognize you're alive unto God. It means you got to praise him. You got to thank him. When was the last time the devil came to tempt you and you immediately started praising God? You immediately start thinking, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good to me. Hey, thank you, thank you. When did you do it? You didn't. You lost sight of him. You lost sight of who you were alive to. And you got lost in the temptation. And then there's folks, they'll just keep going. Even though they feel conviction. Even though the Holy Spirit's crying out to them. It's just like they just cover their ears up and they willfully allow themselves to be blinded to the presence of God. They refuse to acknowledge him. And they run headlong right into that sin. And then after they commit the sin, say, I don't understand why I keep doing it. I surely don't feel dead to these things. Well, that's because you're not first recognizing who you're alive unto. Recognizing him comes before reckoning yourself dead to sin. Recognizing him comes before you can reckon yourself dead to sin. I'm telling you, thanking him and praising him is the thing you need to do to lift your spirit up out of that temptation. Lift your spirit higher. There's people, they don't want to give things up in the world. It's their joy. It's their excitement. Well, how could you even enjoy life without this? There's things they won't let go of because they esteem it so much higher than him. If they would just come over here and begin to recognize, Lord, you're so much better than anything this world has to offer. And I'm not going to forfeit you for anything. And so as you begin to say things like that and worship and praise him, begin to lift him up and recognize, Lord, I'm not going to put anything above you. I'm not going to forfeit your presence, your life, that this abundant life that you have in me for some kind of silly thing in the flesh. I'll turn my back on it. You convict me on it, I'm done with it. And you'll be able to leave things quite easily if you'll get your eyes on him. Because he's a whole lot better than anything this world has to offer. He's a whole lot better. There's some folks dealing with unforgiveness and bitterness. They've come to me and they said, I try to forgive, but it won't go away. It won't go away. It's the hardest thing in the world. After what they did to me, they've ruined my life. I can't forgive them. I'm trying. I know it's wrong to feel this way, but I just can't forgive them. I said, well, why don't we try this? Why don't we look at the cross? Whenever you think of them, whenever you think of forgiving them, why don't you look at the cross and see Jesus hanging there, carrying your sins and the sins of the world? Look on the cross and hear him say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I said, as you look at the cross and see what Jesus did in forgiving the world, forgiving you, it becomes very easy to forgive others. See, that's the secret to living free of sin, which is living free of everything that's contrary to life. Living free of everything that is contrary to the presence of God. Living free of everything that's contrary to the plan of God for your life. Don't you want to live free of that mess? How do you do it? Reckon yourselves dead, but alive unto God. Exalt him, acknowledge him, recognize him. It's by beholding him that faith comes. Beholding his word, his promises, beholding him, faith comes by hearing the word of God, by beholding him. Faith comes and we rest. We enter into rest. A rest that is so restful that we are as dead men. We are as dead men to sin. We're as dead men to every kind of anxious, fearful thing. Notice over in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So notice again, you've become dead to the law. There it is again, dead. In other words, you're dead to trying to make yourself righteous. You're dead to trying to straighten everything out. You're dead to trying to make yourself a success. You're dead to trying to make a lot of money so you could retire someday. You're dead to all the trying, to all the works, to all the laboring. You're dead to the law. But the only way you can really reckon yourself dead to the law is that you have to recognize that you are married to Jesus. And he is your provider. Woo! He is your righteousness. He's what makes you look good in the sight of God your Father. He's the one that causes you to be able to stand tall in the presence of Almighty God and come boldly before his throne of grace. You've become dead to the law, but you recognize that you're married to another. You're married to the Lord Jesus. Romans 7 in verse 5, he goes on, he says, for when we were in the flesh, when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See, again, we're dead to the old, but we're alive to the new. We're dead to the law, but we're alive to the Spirit. See, I no longer have to try to perform. I don't have to try. It's not about my performance anymore. It's about his presence. It used to all be about our performance, and we prided ourselves on our performance, but now it's all about his presence. It's his presence. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us in life that causes us to bear the fruits of righteousness. He empowers us. He strengthens us. He's the one that clears our thoughts and causes us to think right, speak right, and do the right thing. It's the Spirit. I said it's the Spirit. So our focus and our faith is on the Spirit now. We're alive to him. We got the Helper. He is with us 24/7. We're dead to performance. We're dead with striving and trying to make everything right about us. A lot of folks still think, you know, Christianity, getting in the Word of God, going to church, and all these kind of things, they still think that it's in doing these things that they become a better person. You know, they want to be a good person. God wants me to be a good person. No, he doesn't want you to be a good person. He just wants you to yield to him who is a good God. Yield to the greater one and let his greatness come through your life. Let it be his greatness that flows through you, that produces fruit through your life. Not you trying to be better. Stop it. You kidding me? Don't you know that's a losing cause? Don't you know you're going to fail every time?
I am getting better.
Well, you're just getting more lifted up in pride. We don't get better. We die. And God lives in us. God lives through us. Woo! So that we're living his life. We're resting in his rest. We're resting in his rest and we're living his life. That's living the life, friend. That's living it up. That's the high life, the most high life. Are you ready? Romans chapter 8. In verse 10, it says, And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The body, there it is again. The body is dead. The body is dead. All its contrary feelings, when they try to rise up, you just reckon it dead. You're in rest and in peace concerning any kind of contrary thing, anything that's contrary to life that would try to rise up in your flesh, including symptoms of sickness. No. I'm dead to that. Devil says, I'm going to kill you with this disease. It's too late. I've already died. My body's already dead. How can you kill me? I've already died. We don't have to be afraid of disease. Disease is for people whose bodies are alive. But our body is dead. Dead to disease. Dead to sickness. Dead to any kind of work of the devil. My body's dead to it. Somebody say, my body's dead. To sickness and disease. And everything that's contrary to life. Isn't that good news? Why? Because the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life. The Spirit's life is working in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's not just in your spirit, he's in your body too. Energizing your body, empowering your body. Every cell of my body celebrates the life of the Spirit. I'm anointed. Why don't you say I'm anointed? With the Holy Spirit. What's that? That's the Holy Spirit all over your flesh. All over your body. Enabling your body to be what it can never be in and of itself. My body's blessed. Woo-hoo-hoo, hallelujah. What do you mean? It's got the spirit of life in it. It's got the life of God in it. It's dead to all this other stuff. It's dead to the devil. You know, you can't be alive to God and the devil at the same time. So if you know, if some symptom tries to come to your body, you just got to look and say, no, wait a second. I cannot be alive, my body cannot be alive to the devil and his works and alive to the Spirit of God and his works at the same time. The two are completely contrary to one another. They cannot cohabit in my body. And my body belongs to life. My body belongs to life. My body's alive to life. It's alive to the Spirit. And so it's dead to the devil. Notice over here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I mean, this isn't some isolated scripture somewhere. You know, this is all over the Word. Repeatedly. It's in the words of Jesus. It's all over the epistles. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I rest in peace. I'm dead. I've died the death of the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So there's the death, but then there's the life. There's the death, there's the life. It's by acknowledging the life of Christ, Him living His life in you and through you, that makes facing death easy. It's what makes facing the cross possible. You would never face the cross. You would never sacrifice your life. You would never sacrifice your fun in this world. You would never sacrifice the pleasures of the flesh if you could not see Christ's life living in you. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Again, to be in faith means you're in rest. If you're in rest, you're resting in peace, which means you're dead. I live by faith in the Son of God. Hallelujah. I live by faith in, what do you mean? I live dead in the Son of God. I live in the rest of God. I'm resting in peace in the Son of God. To have faith in the Son of God means you're resting in peace in the Son of God. Resting in peace in Him. The flesh says, I don't want to rest in peace. I don't like this. I feel like I'm at a funeral. Yes, and it's yours. And you know that, and that's why you look at me like that. But emphasize the life, guys. I don't want to die to have life. Isn't there an easier way? Well, you can go down to the First Assembly of the Living Dead. They'll tell you that God will just forgive you even though you're dead and you live in a sin. You can do that if you want. We gotta get our vision higher. We gotta see Jesus. Got to see the life of Jesus. It makes facing the cross easy. It makes dying to the flesh, dying to the world, easy. But you've got to focus on Him. You've got to lift Him up. You've got to praise Him. If you don't praise Him, if you just can't see Him, and all you hear is die, 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 you're just going to want to cry, cry, cry. I'm going to have a big cry on my hands. That's what I'm going to have. The crying saints. Remember years ago in our other building, you know, we had a guy come in to clean our carpet. So he came in and they had to move all the chairs. And so they moved all the chairs and we had all these boxes of hankies underneath the chairs. And he looked and saw all the hankies. He said, oh, a lot of a lot of weeping saints. A lot of sad saints, you know. A lot of sad saints. I said, well, no. It's mostly tears of joy. But tonight, that's we can challenge that. Hallelujah. Let's get our eyes on him. It's a good life. It's a good life. It's worth it. It's worth it. He convicts you of stuff. It's just, it's like, yeah. You could put it away. You know, Paul the Apostle, things that he heavily esteemed in his life, he said now he counts as rubbish. He counts as rubbish that he might lay hold of this life of Christ. It's rubbish. And it becomes rubbish to you. You don't know what I've had to give up to follow Jesus. See, that's a little Jesus. And that's a big pile of beautiful rubbish. You don't know what I've had to give up and let go of so that I could be here tonight. My rubbish. Oh. I miss you, my rubbish, but I'm here submitted to God. I had to give up criminal minds to be here to get my mind in the Word of God. I can't, at least I recorded it. Folks would esteem criminal minds above the mind of Christ. Isn't that the craziest thing? Craziest thing. I think you guys need to spend more time meditating on what the mind of Christ is and how wonderful Jesus is. And then you wouldn't sit there and say, you gave up what you had to give up. You'd be like, oh, that was trash. I can't even believe I was eating that stuff. I can't even believe I was sleeping in that mess. I can't even believe, oh, my goodness, I was wearing that. I was walking in that. Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for getting me out of the trash heap. Thank you for rescuing me from the rubbish. Woo, hallelujah. You pointed out to me, Lord, if it's rubbish, I believe you. And I'll forsake it. I'll throw it in the trash bin just as fast as you can click your fingers. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Well, we've run out of time. Sorry. I have a lot more dead scriptures to talk about. But we'll have to quit there tonight because we're out of time. So, but if the Lord wills, we might pick it up next week. I won't promise you anything. I mean, the scripture's just full of it. Let me just go through it real fast. You don't even have to turn to it. I'll just quote them. Can I do that? All right, Galatians 2, 19, 20. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay, Colossians 2, verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, and so forth. In other words, why are you still acting as though you're under the law if you have died with Christ? You died with him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for or because you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died, and your life is hidden. You're hidden in Christ. All we see is Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Hallelujah. Live with him. That's an awesome thing. 1 Peter 2, 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Notice that, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. That's when we're going to produce the fruits of righteousness in our life. It's when we're resting in peace. It's when we have died to our way of doing things. And now we're just living according to his way of doing things. We're no longer judging ourselves, judging others by our own opinion, by our own feelings. Now we judge everything by the word of God. We live by this word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are living for this word. Living for the word of righteousness. Hallelujah. Died to our opinions. Died to our wisdom and the wisdom of this world. Died to our feelings. But alive to him. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet and thank him tonight.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.